This morning is our Thanksgiving service. In case you were thinking, which sometimes we think, oh, that'll happen next weekend, right after Thanksgiving. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. So I would like to talk with you this morning about an attitude that perhaps more than just about any other attitude characterizes the Christian. It's an attitude that'll brighten your outlook on life. It'll strengthen your faith. It'll make you a more fun person to be around. It'll give you a more realistic perspective in the face of difficulty. It's an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thankfulness. This week, of course, you'll enjoy football, if you happen to be a football fan. Turkey, pumpkin pie, getting together with your friends and your family. And hopefully, you'll remember that it's a time to give thanks, a time of thanksgiving. It's interesting to me, Franklin Roosevelt, when he was president, moved Thanksgiving up one week to the third Thursday of November. He did it for the purpose of lengthening the Christmas shopping season. And there was so much response and uproar against that decision that 2 years later they moved it back to its original date, which is Thursday, the fourth Thursday of November. Would it be the same today, do you think? Would we find that uproar? Do we remember it's a day for Thanksgiving? This morning I'd like to look at three principles that will make Thanksgiving a way of life, because it's more than a holiday. It's really to be our way of life. It's what characterizes us as Christians, an attitude of thanksgiving. So the first verse that I'd like to look at this morning comes from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now you might first think, okay, that verse for thanksgiving, what do we have to say here this morning? Paul says here in Ephesians, there's not to be any filthiness or silly or suggestive talk, no vulgar language. We're not to talk that way. It's not becoming of a follower of Christ. But here's what I want to focus on. Because Paul says, but rather. Paul says, there's an alternative to this kind of talk. And he says the alternative is Thanksgiving talk. Thanksgiving. We might say that Thanksgiving is an alternative to negative speech patterns. Or an alternative even to negative thought patterns. Because all of our words begin with our thoughts, with what we're thinking. Usually when we say that we spoke without thinking, it means that we spoke without being mindful of what we've been thinking. In other words, we usually speak out of what we think, and sometimes we speak without a filter. A lot of times we kind of filter what we say, and we're kind of careful. Should I say everything that I'm thinking? And sometimes we filter that. Sometimes we lose the filter and we say, oh, I spoke without thinking. In fact, it often reveals what we really were thinking. And so thanksgiving is an alternative to negative speech patterns or negative thought patterns. Thanksgiving should overflow from us. In Colossians 2:7, Paul says, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. That's the kind of lives that we're to have. Lives that overflow with thanksgiving. Now, Paul talks here in Ephesians about certain negative speech patterns. But here's some other ones. Negative patterns of speech or thought that we have. Complaining. Criticism. Sarcasm. Fear. You can probably name some others. Some negative ways that we think and speak in our lives. We all have negative thought or speech patterns that we tend to lean towards. What's yours? Which one do you lean toward? Which one tends to come out of you? when you're not aware of it. Our mind is rarely still. We're always thinking. It's always going. And so if we have a negative speech pattern or a negative thought pattern, the way to do something about it is to replace it with something else. Negative thoughts have to be replaced in order to change things. And so Paul suggests replace it with thanksgiving. That's the way to change things. Usually requires an effort. It doesn't come easily to make those changes. James speaks of the power of the tongue. In James 3, when he speaks of the power of the tongue, he says it's like a small rudder which steers a large ship, or it's like a small spark that starts a great forest fire. What we say has power. Our words have power. James goes on to say, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. But my brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James tells us it's not natural for blessing, for praise, and curse to come out of the same mouth. Thanksgiving is what should be there. Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, but do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So it's pretty easy for us as people to slide in to harmful patterns of speech, harmful patterns of thinking. Paul tells us thanksgiving is the alternative for us. A reflection on the grace and the goodness of God to us excites our thankfulness. In other words, when we begin to think about what are the good things that God has done, how have we experienced God's grace, that's what begins to bring that gratitude and then thankfulness. So are you feeling down and out? Feeling glum? Try thanksgiving to God to bring some cheerfulness to your life. Are you in conversation with someone who's constantly negative? Try some thanksgiving. Put some of that into the conversation. Not only can we change our own selves, our own thoughts, but we can change the atmosphere around us when we express thanksgiving, when we express our gratitude. We can change what's going on around us. Sometimes I find myself thinking about maybe obstacles that I'm facing, things that I need to deal with. It can get me down. One of the things that helps me is to give God thanks. To remember the things that God has done. To remember the ways that God has acted in my life in the past. And when I begin to do that, something changes within me. Sometimes it takes a real effort. Sometimes I start to give God thanksgiving, to give Him thanks, and I don't feel anything for a while. But I think when we're persistent in that, there's a change. Something happens. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, or it'll be up here. You don't have to turn there. 1 Timothy 4, 3 and 5. This is what it says in 1 Timothy. And Timothy here is really speaking, or not Timothy, Paul is writing here about Gnosticism, a kind of idea that was going on that everything is evil, that all material things are evil. That was being taught in the world at that time. And so Paul is addressing that, and he says, they forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, this is One of the things that people take from these verses here is that we ought to pray, we ought to give thanks before we eat. And so we have a habit of doing that, giving thanks before we eat. And there's a little video I'd like you to see this morning, if you can bring that up, Mark, about Thanksgiving.
Okay, who would like to bless this fine meal?
I will, Mimi.
You know what, sweetie? That would be perfect. We would love that.
Dear God, thank you for turkey, thank you for peas, and thank you for pie, and thank you for food, and thank you for butterflies, and then thank you for pink, and thank you for playtime, thank you for cars, thank you for bubbles, and thank you for gum, chewy gum. Thank you for Barbies, and thank you for my friends, thank you for princesses, and then thank you for eyes to see, thank you for cars, thank you for pretty dresses, or thank you for my skateboard and my bike, and thank you for riding my skateboard with me, and thank you for riding my bike with me. Oh, that was a good one. Thank you for pretty dresses. Thank you for
yes,
princess shoes.
That's what I'm talking about.
Thank you for butterflies. Thank you for fairies. Thank you for chocolate ice cream. And thank you for my trampoline. And thank you for corn candy. And thank you for crowns. God, most of all, thank you for my family. They're the best family in the whole wide world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
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 If you ever experienced a prayer like that, I know you're going to be checking the gravy on Thanksgiving Day. What's Paul saying here in Timothy? He's saying the attitude, thanksgiving is the attitude for receiving all that God provides. It's the attitude for receiving all that God provides. This little girl was naming it all. All of the little things. Everything. That's really what these verses underscore. Paul says, all of these good things that God has given us, how do we receive them? We're to receive them with thanksgiving. How often do we take blessings from God for granted? Things that we just sort of are used to. And we forget about some of them. Thomas A. Kempis said this. He says, be thankful, therefore, for the least benefit, and thou shalt be worthy to receive greater. Let the least be unto thee even as the greatest, and let that which is of little account be unto thee even as the greatest. If the majesty of the giver be considered, nothing that is given shall seem small and of no worth. For that is not a small thing which is given by the Most High God. Everything given to us by God is to be received with thanksgiving. Think about how people keep and cherish small things. Something small like an autographed picture or a baseball. Why? Simply because of the person who gave the baseball or the picture with their autograph on it. They cherish it. Or how about a scribbled card, which is cherished simply because it was given by a loving, beloved child. It's the giver who is the great one, and we're to receive every blessing with thanks, with thanksgiving. Gene Wiseman was a prisoner in the Nazi concentration camps. She tells about a time when they were all in the yard and they saw one small flower breaking through the corner of some pavement somewhere in that concentration camp. And he tells how in that very gray and dark place, everyone was so thankful for that little flower that they were careful not to step on it and to avoid it. She said in a radio interview, "When people ask me, 'Why did you go on?' there's only one picture that comes to mind. The moment was when once I stood at the window of the first camp I was in and asked myself if by some miraculous power one wish could be granted to me, what would it be?" And then, with almost crystal clarity, the picture that came to my mind was a picture at home. My father smoking his pipe, my mother working at her needlepoint, my brother and I doing our homework. And I remember thinking, my goodness, it was just a boring evening at home. I had known countless evenings like that. And I knew that this picture would be, if I could help it, the driving force of my survival. Something very common in her life before. Suddenly she had great gratitude for that. We're to have that kind of gratitude. That's the way in which we are to receive everything that we receive from God, with that kind of thanksgiving. Martin Luther said that we exhibit a degree of thanksgiving in life in reverse proportion to the amount of blessings that we've received. Ralph Waldo Emerson observed that if the constellations, the stars, appeared only once in 1,000 years, imagine what an exciting event it would be. But because they're there every night, we barely give them a look. Now, some of us do. Some of us like to look at the stars. Luann and I have walked after it was dark a number of times the past couple weeks, and I've enjoyed looking at the stars. We've had some clear skies. I even saw a shooting star, probably one of the best that I've ever seen, the other night. And I'm like, I stand out there at those times when they say we're going to have a meteor shower, and I hardly see any. This night, I just happened to see one. It wasn't when there was at the time when it was supposed to be for the meteor shower. But it's kind of that way. We have things that we take for granted. They become common to us. We're to receive everything from God. One of the evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is a gradual reversal of this twisted pattern, this thing of this reverse proportion. It's a reversal of that. We give thanks to God for everything and everything of life. God wants to make us people who exhibit a thankfulness in proper proportion to the gifts and the blessings that we've received. So instead of belittling God's gracious gifts, Paul tells us to give thanks. Thanksgiving is the appropriate response to the good gifts of God. Thanksgiving is an alternative to negative speech patterns. It's an attitude for receiving all that God provides. And as we're going to find out here in Philippians, it's the atmosphere for bringing our needs to God. So let's take a look at Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again. Rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So when we come to God with our needs, the atmosphere for that is to be thanksgiving. That's what we put around it as we come before the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. It'll help to fill your heart and your mind, Paul says, with peace rather than anxiety. How many of you know when there's a need, we tend to get anxious about it? Paul's saying thanksgiving helps to bring about that peace. It's also related to gentleness and rejoicing in God's presence here as Paul talks about this. Paul repeats the command twice here, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Perhaps the Philippians were going through some difficult times. They needed a little extra encouragement from Paul. Rejoice. It's part of what we need. It's what we need to do. Think about how you feel about a child who always asks and is never thankful, never gracious. It's not good for either the adult or the child. The adult begins to feel underappreciated, and the child becomes demanding and self-centered. Thankfulness needs to come as requests come as well. We're encouraged to make our petitions with faith that God will answer us. How do you build that faith that God's going to answer? Recounting what God has done in the past through thanksgiving helps to build our faith. God is good. God is able. God is faithful. And so one of the ways, that's a part of what Paul's talking about here, I believe, as we give thanks, remembering what God has done in the past, it builds our faith as we bring our requests to Him. In Psalm 95, David contrasts an atmosphere of thanksgiving with an atmosphere of quarreling and testing of God. I'd like to read that psalm for you this morning. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. That's David's call to thanksgiving. Give God thanks. But then David remembers something else in Israel's history. He says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. Do you know what happened there? You remember what happened there? The children of Israel were going through the wilderness and they were thirsty. And they began to complain to Moses, give us water. And they complained against Moses and they complained against God. And they said it would have been better if we stayed in it back in Egypt. They hardened their hearts towards God. The rest of the psalm says, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared in an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They had a need. If they'd come with thanksgiving, with an atmosphere of thanksgiving, they would have remembered how faithful God had been so far in their journey through the wilderness. And they could have come before God with hearts that were right, trusting Him to supply, which God did indeed supply water in that instance for the children of Israel. Ruth Bell Graham tells an experience of when she was traveling. And she was traveling, she had a son. And if you know anything, it was probably Franklin, if you've read any of the stories. But she had a son who was in rebellion at the time. And she awoke in the middle of the night and she was anxious. She was fearful for this son who had been this way. And she was exhausted. She couldn't get back to sleep. And she says, suddenly the Lord seemed to say to her, quit studying the problems and start studying the promises. So she says she turned on the light and she got out her Bible. And the first verses that came to her were Philippians 4, 6 to 7. As she read those words, she suddenly realized that the missing ingredient in her prayers had been thanksgiving. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. She sat down her Bible. She put it down. She spent time worshiping God for who and what He is. And she later wrote, I began to thank God for giving me this one that I loved so dearly in the first place. I even thanked him for the difficult spots which had taught me so much. And you know what happened? It was as if someone turned on the light in my mind and heart, and the little fears and the worries that had been nibbling away in the darkness like mice and cockroaches hurriedly scuttled for cover. That was when I learned that worship and worry cannot live in the same heart. They're mutually exclusive. Bring your needs to God in an atmosphere of thanksgiving. I don't know if it's quite like a magic switch that you can just turn everything off with thanksgiving, but I believe as we let it be a part of our lives, as we make it a way of life, we will find that there's a change. We will find those fears and those anxieties lessened and taking a back seat to our trust in God. Thanksgiving's more than a holiday. It's a way of life. New Year's is usually the time when we make resolutions for the new year. I'd like to suggest this morning that we make a new year, a resolution on Thanksgiving. A resolution to make Thanksgiving a year-round way of life. Not the turkey and the trimmings and the football, but the Thanksgiving part. The part of living our lives in Thanksgiving. Making Thanksgiving an alternative to negative speech patterns. Receiving all that God gives us with thanksgiving. Bringing our needs before God while thankfully remembering His faithfulness. Psalm 95 says, "Shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." Our greatest thanksgiving is for Christ, for what God's done for us in Jesus Christ. On Wednesday, we'll share in communion. This is what Christ said at the Last Supper with His disciples. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." One of the greatest obstacles to thanksgiving is forgetfulness. Forgetting what He has done for us. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." He says, "Remember. Remember this week all that God has done for you. What He's done for you in Christ. The ways that He's blessed you. The ways that He's poured His grace out in your life." I'd like to ask the worship team to come forward. Please stand with me as we pray. I think the worship team leader is hustling up the hall. She must have had a second duty this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes we forget. Often we take Your blessings for granted. Lord, this week and always, we want to remember, Lord. We want to remember all that You have done for us. We want to remember the things that we've taken for granted. Kind of like the little girl in the prayer in the video. As Lord, she remembered every little thing. Maybe we need to be more like her. Remembering every little thing and giving You thanks for it. So Lord, by Your grace, enable us to live lives of thanksgiving this week and throughout our lives. I believe, Lord, that as we give You thanks, we will experience Your grace more fully in our lives. And that's what I pray for each one of us here, that we would experience Your grace and Your blessing. In Jesus' name,